that have been raised in Christian homes with a loving father and mother go astray. Why is that? Why is it that many that were raised in Christian homes with a loving father and mother still go astray? I'd like for us to just think about that some. Why is that? Why is that? For an opening scripture, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44? If I could have some water again tonight, that would be a blessing. I'd like to continue this evening with the subject, and the title is Molding a Child's Character, Part 2. Is the title. But let's read here in Isaiah chapter 44. And I'd like for us to especially focus in on this part where it talks about us being thirsty. Us being thirsty. Thank you. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Some years ago, it was early morning, and I was in our basement in the house where we used to live. And I was having my quiet time that morning, and my phone rang. And I picked up the phone, and on the other side there was a lady that was crying. This lady that was crying was a wife to one of the men that I work with, or that I worked with at the time. Actually, he still works for me. But here she was on the other side of the line, and she was crying, and she was saying, Mark, she said, Junior, my husband is in a very difficult place. She said, he really needs your help. Is there any way that you can come and help? He needs help right now. Could you and your wife come over here today? And I remember getting off the phone and telling my wife that that is the phone call that I've been waiting for quite some time. This man that worked for me, he had gotten converted, he loved the Lord, and yet his wife did not know God. That day we went over there and we spent all day at their place. He was in a very difficult place. He because of all the things, all the turmoil, and everything that was happening, he was ready to go off the deep end. He was in a very difficult place. But that day, I remember as the evening, or as the hours passed on by into the afternoon and the evening, both of them, both husband and wife, came to the place where they totally opened their heart to God. They confessed their sins. They repented. They yielded their hearts totally to God. They made a decision to serve God at all costs. And a couple days later, I remember being at my brother-in-law's house, And I received another phone call. And this husband was on the line. And I could hear the excitement on his voice. And he was excited and he was saying, Mark, he said, all the things that we've prayed for. He said, my wife, she's got it. And then he said, not only that, he said, tonight, he said, our children, when I came home from work, he said, we haven't been talking to our children about all these things. But he said, Mark, when I came home from work, they were waiting, and my children, they came and opened up their hearts, and they started confessing things that we had no idea. And we didn't tell them about all this. We didn't tell them about everything that happened. But God's working in our midst. God's working in our family. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Now that is a blessing. That is a blessing. So I don't know that I'm going to give any specific answers on that question that I had, but I'd like for you to keep considering. As we go along this weekend, I want us to consider, why is it that many grow up in Christian homes and still go astray? Why is that? Maybe if you have some thoughts and all that, you can come to me and share those. I'd like to hear that. Also turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. We'd like to read some verses there. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Last evening we talked a lot about the fear of God. We talked about helping our children come to the place where they fear God. They walk in obedience to us and they learn to fear God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 3 says these words, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that they may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou, who? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Let me just stop there. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how much we love God. He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. Love God with everything that you have. Young men, I know how strong you are. I know how many young men, they'll lay on that bench and they'll get a hold of those things and they'll push them up in the air. I was never tough like that, by the way. But many do that, right? They'll stand there and they're exercising themselves because they want to become strong. And I ask myself the question, I wonder what God is looking for. I wonder what God is looking for when he says these words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently, diligently to thy children, diligently. You know what diligent means? Diligently to thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up, And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. I'll stop there. I like to suggest that one of the primary reasons that many children go astray is because parents don't love God with all of their hearts, and they are not diligent about teaching the Word of God. I'd like to this evening continue with the subject we had last evening in teaching our children how to do some of that. One of the first headings that I have here is some other methods of correction at times. Now, I know that there are some home situations where I'm going to say there's a bit of an extreme view when it comes to spanking. Children receive spanking for things other than just simple disobedience. And I'll give you some examples of that. Okay, you know, we've instructed our boys, okay, boys, you know, you have this little BB gun, and it's pretty important that you're very careful with that. And guess what the boys do? They're out in the barn and they're shooting some sparrows, and as they're up in the barn and they're shooting some sparrows, all of a sudden they see a hole up in the roof, and they shot right through the roof. And there's some parents who very quickly there really wasn't any clear instruction given on that specific, but they were careless, and so they receive a spanking. Well, I'm not here to say that some of those types of situations that it might not be all right to use a spanking. But I'd like to suggest that there are some of those situations that there wasn't a very clear direction given. It was more of an accident type of thing. They were maybe a little bit careless. And sometimes there are other means of discipline rather than a spanking. Like, maybe that BB gun can't be used for the next 2 weeks. Right? Maybe there's some other forms of correction like that that can be used. Or, the children, for example, we have instructed them that they shouldn't be running in the house. And in their excitement, all of a sudden, they ran in the house again. Well, I'm not saying that they shouldn't receive a spanking, but what I like to suggest that there are some alternative things when they simply forgot. That wasn't a very, that's not a situation where there's a clear directive and right then they disobeyed. That's something that they happened to forget in their excitement. Some of those situations, maybe there's a right time to have them sit at the table or at their little desk and write one page full of, I will not forget to walk in the house. Okay? So, those are just some ideas. We can be creative. And let me just tell you that these things that I'm mentioning right now, these are the kind of things that many nominal Christians will use and do instead of spanking. And I'm not lifting this up in place of spanking or corrective disciplines of spanking, but rather there are times when some of these other things, measures can be used when it's an accident or it's a forgetfulness or it's simply, something where not a clear directive has been given. Here's another heading that I have here. Criticizing a child's character or correcting their wrongdoing. Let me read that again. Criticizing a child's character or correcting their wrongdoings. I have, over the years, I've had the privilege of sitting down with various young people and at times older people. And as I sit and we hear their struggles, we hear the things that have been gone on in the hearts. One of the things that keeps coming up is they feel like they can't do anything right. You know, they feel like everything they do is wrong. Have you ever seen people like that? And they feel like, you know, no matter what they do, they feel like, you know, they can't do it right. They feel like they can't please anyone. They feel like they can't please their parents. They feel like they can't be, you know, in the church, or, you know, they feel like they can't please God. There's just all this inner turmoil. I would like to suggest that some of those things come very specifically from parents using the method of scolding their children. The method of scolding their children. And I'd like to just give you something to think about here tonight. I'd like to suggest that the method of scolding our children should not be happening in our homes. Now let me be clear with what I mean by scolding. By scolding, I mean this: finding fault with angrily. To be abusive with our language. That's what the word means. To finding fault with them, or to be abusive with our language, and to find fault with them angrily. Here are some examples. There are many, many parents that say to their children, they'll say, "You're always stubborn." And they'll do something else wrong, and they'll again say, "You're always stubborn." And they say, you're always rebellious. Let me just tell you that those types of phrases, those types of scoldings should not once be named among us, brothers and sisters. That is a wrong way of teaching our children. If we use those methods of speaking to our children, those children will grow up, and they will come to the place as they grow up that they'll feel like everything they do, they can't do anything right. They'll get scolded again. Many are the young people that I've sat with, and with tears that run down their cheeks, they say, "You know, I can't do anything right. You know, everything I do, you know, I'm a rebel. You know, I know I'm a rebel. You know, my mom and my dad, they've told me I'm a rebel for years and years and years. They've told me I'm a rebel, I'm a rebel, I'm a rebel, and I know I'm a rebel. And no one can convince them different." That's the type of what I'm going to call scolding that many parents use, that is very derogatory to the very character, to the very core of that child. And it's wrong. Now let me explain in a little bit more detail. Sometimes our child is rebellious. And there's a right way to sit down with a child and to just explain, "Son or daughter, you know, the things that you're doing here are very rebellious. That's a rebellious action. But we know that God in heaven doesn't want you to be rebellious. And so because he doesn't want you to be rebellious, we're asking you to change your ways. There's a clear expectation. This is what you've been doing, and it is rebellious. But we want you to change your actions." And there's not this scolding where we're accusing him and we're accusing him. We're giving, rather than a scolding, we're simply addressing an issue in his life. We are bringing an action to his attention rather than demeaning his character. If we go and we say, "Son, you're stubborn," we are demeaning his character. If we simply sit down with him and say, "Son, you know what you've been doing here? You know, that's stubbornness. And God is not pleased with that. Scripture is very clear that stubbornness is not from God, and we're asking you to change." There's a huge difference. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. The one is very demeaning to the very core of their being. And as that's done day after day after day, those children grow up and they know they're stubborn and there's nothing they can do about it. They're stuck there. And even if they try to change their ways, they still believe that's who they are because they've been told that time and time and time again. When we sit down with our children, we tell them, "Son, you have disobeyed, but we love you. Son, you're a good boy, but you've disobeyed. We know that you love God, but you've disobeyed, and you're going to need to change your actions." But there's a big difference between a very clear, "We know that you want to obey mom and dad. We know that." See, every son, every daughter wants to obey their parents. They want to obey their parents, but many times they do something wrong. And then rather than sitting down and having a clear correction, "These are the actions that are wrong. You know, we love you, son, but these are the actions that you're doing and we're going to ask you to change." And a spanking or whatever it might be. Rather than that, there's a demeaning of their character. Now let me just use some of the phrases that are used in many homes. Phrases like, "You're always sloppy. You're a slop." Right? You know, maybe there's things happening and they spilled, you know, some water, some coffee. "No, you're just a slop." Well, that's demeaning to the very character, to their very character. There's a right way to just ask them that they would be more careful. It is sloppiness. But there's a difference between giving direction or demeaning their character. Here's another one. "You're just a no good." There's many, many young men. There's many, many young ladies that grow up. And in their minds, they're just a no good. Here's another one. "You're a rebel. You never do what I tell you to do." Parents use these phrases. And many, many more. And let me just tell you, brothers and sisters, those types of scoldings should not be once named in our households. Now, that doesn't mean that they shouldn't receive direction. In fact, they need direction. But the proper way to address those things is to go to our son and our daughter and just address the situation. And we ask them, we tell them what they did wrong. And we ask them that they make a change. And all depends on what the age they are. Sometimes they need a spanking. Sometimes they need to go redo it. If they're older, if they're a youth, we ask them to bring change into their life. But there's a huge difference between sitting down or standing and just simply pointing out what they've done wrong and asking them to change. Or giving a spanking because of what they've done. And this derogatory scolding that many, many, many parents do. There's many children that grow up and they feel like they can't do anything right. They can't please their parents. They can't please other people. They're just a no good. And the reason is because of this derogatory scolding. Many children feel like they are a bad person and will never amount to anything because they have been told over and over and over they've been told this very thing. Listen to what the book of Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." I'd like to suggest that that type of scolding is evil speaking. I like to suggest that. That type of scolding is evil speaking. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I like to suggest that many, many parents have the idea that we need to be kind to all the people from church. We need to be kind to our neighbors. We need to be kind to the people out there. But they forget that the children in their very home, they're the most disrespectful and the most rude and the most, whatever you want to call it, they're the most disrespectful to their own children who are their own kin. God forbid. God forbid. "Be ye kind one to another." And let me be clear, I'm not talking about not addressing issues. We need to address the issues. But there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. And the wrong way is this derogatory, accusing, scolding accusation. And the right way is to simply talk about their actions and tell them what they've done wrong and ask them to change. Maybe they need a spanking. Maybe there's some other action that needs to be taken. But we dare not be derogatory toward their very character. And it's for that reason that when we give spankings, we tell them, "Son, I love you. You're a good boy. We love you, but you have disobeyed." And that disobedience we dare not tolerate. As a person, they retain their identity. They don't become this rebel in their own heart. Communicate is another heading I have. Communicate with respect to your child. And I like to specifically bring up the scripture where the Bible says, and we call it the golden rule, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This whole idea of speaking to our children with respect. The other day, one of my sons, is one of our younger sons, he was speaking disrespectfully to an older brother. And my wife and I, we were having some time with him, just, you know, what I mentioned this morning about how we have some one-on-one time with them. And this came on the table. So I just looked at my son and I just asked him the question. I said, "What you did there to your older brother, that it was sort of a way that he addressed him in an unkind way." And I asked him this question, "Son, would you like if I would do that to you? Would you do that?" And guess what he said? He said, "No." I said, "You know what the Bible says? Do unto others as you would have others do to you." And guess what he's thinking? He's going to change his ways. Okay, he might need a reminder again. But do you see the difference between me scolding him for not acting nice or talking nice to his older brother? World of a difference. World of a difference. Here's another one. Fathers, promote not your children to anger. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, the Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And there's many ways that fathers do this to our children at times. And I like to say that one of the most detrimental ways is a father being angry at his son or his daughter. If there's something happening and the father, you know, there's something rises within the father's heart and he becomes frustrated and angry at his son, guess what's going to happen in the heart of that young son? Guess what's going to happen? His heart will fall. Not only will his heart fall, but many times there's a frustration and an anger that will rise up in that young man's heart against his father. Why? Because his father was not being respectful to him. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Often it's through anger or some type of disrespect. There's a lot of different things that it can come from. But fathers, I believe there's a reason that this scripture is in the Bible. If it's in here, it means that it's apt to happen, right, dads? Me first, right? Me first. If it's in there, it's more apt to happen with dad than it is with mom. Dads, let's take our responsibility. Here's another one. Neglected younger children. I remember quite a number of years ago, quite a number. I'm just going to say probably 8 or 9 years ago. I remember us as a family being on a trip. And there is some various business and things we were doing, and we were all in a motor home, and we were traveling up through the New England states. We had a very nice time. But I remember on that trip, for some reason, it stands out in my mind. It just stands out. I don't know if I'll ever forget. But I remember that it was on that trip that something started burning in my heart that I had never really given much thought about. But it seemed like our older children, they were doing well. You know how it is, dads, when our older children, you know, we put a lot of energies into our older children. And our older children grow up and you know, we have a good relationship with them and things are going well. And then there's a tendency, you know, there's an age gap. There's the older ones and there's the younger ones. And I remember on that trip, there was one of our younger sons. I remember my wife and I talking about it some more. But I remember on that trip, we made a decision that somehow, you know, this one of our younger ones, there was something with his behavior and things. It felt like we didn't have his heart. It felt like all the other older ones, they were doing well. But one of these younger ones, there's something going on. And if you look around, dads, there's a lot of families that the older ones seem to turn out sort of better. And then for some reason, there's some of these younger ones that don't get some of the attention that the older ones did. And mom and dad become a bit slack and lose their focus and attention. And on that trip, I remember one of our younger sons. I felt that happening. One of our younger sons. And I remember my wife and I, we talked and we prayed. And we talked some more. And we made a decision on that trip that we will put energies into our younger children. We had been putting energy, lots of energies, into the older ones. But we made a decision by God's grace, we are going to put energies into those younger ones. Do you relate with what I'm talking about? There's this tendency for younger ones to not have the attention not have the focus. Mom and Dad to not be as focused anymore. Even backing off a bit on the discipline. Even backing off on various things. And not being as with it. And the younger ones turn out different than the older ones did. Today, that young son is doing very well. Is doing very well. I say that to say, brothers, sometimes there's this older children, younger children, and we tend to have our focus on the older ones, and all of a sudden the younger ones come up, and we've missed getting their hearts. We've missed it on the discipline. We've missed it, and somehow when it's almost too late, we realize what's going on. Here's another one. Creating a peaceful atmosphere in our home. By the way, that doesn't just happen. I think many of you have walked into a home. As you walked into the home, all of a sudden you just feel the chaos in the house. There was children sort of screaming and what I'm going to call bouncing off the walls, okay? There's all kinds of stuff happening, and it just, child crawling on the floor, and Dad says, "Hey, come over here," and he doesn't come, they just do their own thing, and Dad tries to pull the son over, and there's crying and a little screaming, and there's, things are in a chaos. You know what I mean? Now, there's different extremes with all that. But I would like to say that there's also some homes you walk into. And as you walk into the home, you walk in and sit down, and there's a whole bunch of children around. Everything's just peaceful, just a peaceful atmosphere. There's a respect there. It's not that they're just quiet, but there's orderliness. There's things are in order. There's a talking with the visitors. There's a relating back and forth. There's a peaceful atmosphere. A peaceful atmosphere does not just happen. Peaceful atmospheres are created purposefully by a father and a mother making specific decisions with their children and bringing their children into order on all of the above issues that we've been talking about. But why is it that there's so many homes that are just seem to be out of order and chaotic and all kinds of things happen? Why is that? And parents are sort of okay with it. Why is that? Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Why is that? I'd like to suggest that it's our responsibility as parents to simply bring order to some of that. It's our responsibility. Sitting at the table, I've sat at tables with families and there's all kinds of stuff happening. Children get up and they do all kinds of stuff, come back to the table. There's, food, just the way, everything's passed around on the table. And I'm not here saying that everything has to be done a certain way. Okay, that's not what I'm suggesting. But I'm saying there is a way that we can do things that brings peace and orderliness in our homes. And many parents are missing it. And when you walk into the homes, you become aware, oh, there's some order here. There's things, these parents are doing something right. There's order in this home. And you walk into other homes and it's all over the place. Okay? I'd like to just suggest, if those things, it's our responsibility to create a peaceful atmosphere. If you're not sure how to do it, maybe you need to start taking some notes in those homes that are orderly, seeing what the difference is. And I don't, there's various things that I want to go over here tonight, but I'm not here to give you a list on some of that, okay? But there's a big difference. There's what I'm going to call a lot of bad habits that parents ought to deal with in their homes. One is complaining. Complaining should not be tolerated in our homes. Complaining should not be tolerated. You know what I mean by complaining? Hey, Fred, it's time to do the dishes. Dad, why do I have to do it again? Not my turn. Or they could respond, okay, I'll do it. Why the difference? Do you think the one that responds nicely, that was just natural with him? Not at all. He was taught to do that. He was taught to respond that way. Complaining. Arguing. I remember some years ago when I preached on some subject and I mentioned arguing in our homes. And I remember some weeks later a dad came back to me and he said, you know what? He said, you know, we have grown children. And they had grown children. If I say grown children, their youngest might have been 10, 12, up to 20 years old. Grown children sitting around their table. And they would argue back and forth. And they'd argue back and forth. And when I talked about arguing, that, you know, those are things that we just ask our children not to do. If they argue, we stop them. You know, when they're doing, we just stop them. We ask them, you know, and we just tell them we don't tolerate arguing in our home. And after doing that, that dad went home that day and he said, we just decided in our home that we're not going to argue. And he said the whole atmosphere changed at our dinner table. The whole atmosphere changed. And there's no more arguing. You know, we can argue all day long, but it doesn't really help, does it? Arguing. Bad attitudes. Children ought to be disciplined for bad attitudes. Not just for doing things wrong, but if they have a bad attitude, they need discipline. It shouldn't be tolerated that, it's time to go do chores, but, you know, there's this horrible attitude. Children need discipline for bad attitudes. They can do things cheerfully, willing obedience, screaming, teasing. I say that carefully. I sometimes tease, right? I do sometimes. What I mean by teasing is there's boundaries. There can be a little bit of, you know, just in a nice little, you know, teasing, you know, here and there. But you know, I think all of us in this room know that there's all of a sudden there's a boundary, and if you go over that boundary, things are out of order. You know, it went over the boundary. It's out of order. Children need to be taught. You know, teasing girls and teasing boys, all kinds of stuff. Teasing, parents. Pouting. It should never be tolerated. Slamming doors, running through the house. Sighing when instruction is given. You know, you give instruction to your son or daughter and they you know, you can, you know, you just hear them sigh. You know, you hear that sigh. Should never be tolerated. Talking back when instruction is given. These are bad habits. And I'm just mentioning a couple. And I'd like to just mention some good habits for our homes. And I'd like to start out by giving a story. story about, I believe it's important that our children are disciplined, you know, learn discipline, even the discipline of getting up with an alarm clock. You know, Children at a young age. Now, if I say at a young age, I'm talking about 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Children at that age can be taught to get up in the morning with an alarm clock rather than mom and dad going and waking them up. The story is given of a boy who didn't learn to get up with an alarm clock. In fact, in his boyhood years, school and everything, with school and everything, his mom would always call him to get him out of bed. When he got a little bit older, and at 14 or 15 years of age, he got a job. And when he got a job, mom still kept waking him up in the morning. You know, when it was time to get up, he slept upstairs in a bedroom, and mom would open the door at the bottom of the stairways, and she'd call up and she'd say, "Boys, it's time to get up." And the boys would normally respond back, "Okay." And then they'd still lay in bed. Then 5 minutes went by, and mom would again open the door and say, "Boys, it's time to get up. It's 5:30 already. It's time to get up." "Okay." And the boys would sort of roll over in their beds. And 2 minutes later, you know, and the boys knew just how often they could do this, right? 2 minutes later, she'd call up, say, "Hey, Mark, are you up? Hey, Mark, are you up?" And I'd quickly sit up in bed and say, "Yeah, I'm up." And that went on until the day that I got married. And I remember the first morning that I was married, I decided it's time that I wake up with an alarm clock. Children can be taught to get up. It's just a part of orderliness. 5, 6, 7, 8, they get up with an alarm clock. Personal daily reading of the Bible is a very, I'm just going to say that it's a very blessed thing to do. See, we can't teach our children, or we can't teach them into conversion. Okay, conversion is a choice and a decision that they make. But let me just tell you, we are teaching them habits. We're helping them create good habits, so that when they come to the place where they get converted and they yield everything to God, the habits that they formed as a young child and into their teen years, the habits that they formed will help them in their walk with God. It'll help them. And this whole thing of Bible reading, there's some people that feel that, you know, we shouldn't, you know, require or expect our children to read the Bible if they're not converted yet. Well, God forbid. Children ought to be taught, and there'd be a clear expectation that they get up in the morning and it's a part of their routine. They get up with the alarm clock, they come up and they sit down and they read X amount of verses or a chapter, whatever it is. They read that and then they go on and do their duties. Let me tell you, a child that has developed those habits will come to the place where he gets converted, he gets born of the Spirit of God, and it's just a part of his routine to get up in the morning and to have time with God. And if he doesn't have it, it'll seem odd. It'll seem that, you know, I haven't, you know, accomplished my day if I haven't had my time with God. You know, some people have it in the morning, some people have it in the evening. Wherever you have it, we are doing our children a great favor by teaching them these things of respect and honor and reading the Scripture, all of these things, and they get converted and they're miles ahead where many of us have been where we were. See, There's so many young men that I know, and I think you know, who they struggle in having their daily quiet time. They struggle with that routine. They struggle with that. And I say, why is that? I know their parents didn't require it of them. It wasn't a part of their daily life. I like to just lift this up. It's important. Good habits. We're talking about good habits. Good habits, things like cheery good morning. I used to work with a man. I'd walk into the shop in the morning and I'd say good morning to him. And he'd put his head down and keep on walking. And the next morning I'd do it again. And he literally went to my supervisor and complained that I would say good morning to him. We can teach our children simple things like smiling. Smile at someone, they smile back. If we smile at our children, they ought to smile back. And if they don't, we tell them, son or daughter, if we smile at you, we expect you to smile back. See, we're teaching them. We're instructing them. Simple things like saying please or thank you or I'm sorry. Simple things like, you know, you're walking into Walmart and your young boys, your 6-7-year-old, you know, you're walking and all of a sudden there's someone else in front or behind and they're instructed to walk up and open the door and let everyone pass through, and if there's others, have them pass through too. And all of a sudden, people look at that and they say, wow, no one does that to the elderly. There's respect there. No one respects the elderly these days. You know, we've had people come and say, wow, I've never seen young children like that with that type of respect. I've never seen that. Guess what kind of a testimony is being put out there for the Lord Jesus Christ? People look on and say, wow, they must serve God. Wow, you know, they have something. By just simply opening the door for elderly people. Many of those simple things we don't do. We don't teach our children. But those are the things that speak loudly and God is magnified. Simple things like keeping their rooms in order, making their beds, putting their clothes away, putting their shoes away. I remember the day when I got married and I walked in and I had in our house, there's this place where I parked my shoes and they were parked there. And then the next morning, they were nicely parked over here in a nice place. And so next morning or that evening when I came home, and on the easiest way, you know, easiest place to come home, they were parked over here again. Easiest place to kick off my shoes. And next morning they were parked over here again. You know, just simple things of respect. We can teach our children so many things. And it honors God. It honors God. God is glorified by those things. God is glorified by the smile on our children's faces. God is glorified when those things are done and people look on and they say, oh, that's godly. There's a recognition of godliness there. And who receives honor? God receives honor. Here's another one. Teaching children responsibility. How do we teach children responsibility? There's a lot of parents that struggle. And they feel like, I have to tell my children everything. You know, they come home from church and throughout the day, you know, I have to tell them to do the dishes. I have to tell them to do the laundry. I have to tell them to do all these kind of things. How can I help my children simply learn responsibility? How do we do that? And there's many parents that struggle and ask that question. How do we teach our children responsibility? How do we do that? Let me give you a couple ideas. Okay? I'll use this one first. This past week, we had a meeting with one of the families from church. And we walked in there, and on the wall here, there is a list. And that list said, Samuel, 4 o'clock p.m., do chores. And it said, Rebecca, 4 o'clock p.m., set the table. Okay? Guess what? I didn't talk to him about it, but that's what I'm talking about, okay? All right? Create yourself some lists of clear expectation. You have half a dozen children in the home. Divide up the work. At 4 o'clock, it's time to set the table. And because dad's going to be coming home, we're not sure, but at 4 o'clock, it's time to set the table. Okay? And to do the chores. And there's clear expectations. After the meal, if they're taking turns, you might have half a dozen children taking turns to do dishes. And so it's not difficult. Just make a paper and write on the table or on this paper all their names and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and the different times that the dishes need done. These days, this is who does it. And guess what? After the meal's over, mom doesn't need to say a word. It all just happens. Boom, 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 boom. And by the way, if it doesn't, then they need to receive some correction, right? And all of a sudden, children are learning that they need to take responsibility for the chores. They need to take responsibility for the dishes. They need to take responsibility for the laundry. They need to take responsibility for the cleaning of the house. You know, all those things can be in a very simple manner and clear expectations. And children learn to get up and simply do what they're expected to do. At 8 o'clock, we start doing school. And so prior to that, when they get up, you know, they get up at 6:30, and at 7, you know, then they have their quiet time, and they know this is their routine, this is their schedule, and there's a clear expectation. Mom and dad don't need to have to tell them all the little details of everything that has to be done, and all the frustrations because they're not doing it. It's just simply they learn this is the routine, this is their responsibility, and they do it. What a blessing. Here's another one. Filling the mind of our children with God's Word. Filling the minds of our children with God's Word. We do this with Bible stories. Moms and dads, take time to sit down with your children and read Bible stories. That's something, you get the same book. They pick the book and they bring it. You have 10 books and they bring the book. You open the book and they want you to read it. And you start reading and then you stop and then they say the word and you keep on going. They've heard it so many times that they know the story inside out. You know, they've heard it time and time again. But children love to hear their mom and dad read books to them. They love it. They love it. Read to them stories. Use the Bible on CD at bedtime or while they're working. They're folding the wash. They're doing the laundry. They're cleaning. and the Bible has gone on CD. And they might not even be thinking about what's happening, but the Word of God is being put into their minds day after day after day. Or maybe even in bedtime, you put a CD in, and it'll go until the end, and it stops. And they fall asleep with that CD going, the Bible, the Word of God. We're filling their minds with the Word of God. Good music. Watch over these things very closely, the books, the music that's in our homes. You're developing taste. You're developing their taste buds. All these things are paving the way for their personal walk with God. It's paving the way for the time when they come to where they become born of the Spirit of God, to where they surrender their will to God Almighty. And here there's all these things that they've learned. And many of us, let me just tell you, there's so many. We sit down and we hear their struggles. And we see the struggles that are going on. And these struggles are there because of dysfunctional homes. Homes that are chaotic. Homes that the mother is not clearly in subjection to her husband. Homes where the husband is not clearly in subjection to Christ. Homes where the children are not taught to obey their mom and dad. And all of this, children find themselves in immoral things. Children find themselves in anger spats and all kinds of things with siblings and with other people. And they become dysfunctional. I'd like to, this evening, stop with a little story. I'd like for us to again come back to the whole idea of the importance of our children having the fear of God. The fear of God is of utmost importance, that we instill in our children the fear of God. Here some time ago, there's a young man that came and he wanted to meet with me. He's from church. He's a young man that came and wanted to meet with me, and I just really appreciated that. We had a very sweet time. But as we were talking and sharing, he was just talking about one of his besetting sins. It's one of the things that he struggled with for quite some time. He has a besetting sin. And so in our discussions, we talked about these things. We came down to the fear of God. What is the fear of God? And he was trying to wrap his mind around what the fear of God is. What is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? And what is the fear of God? And how does this relate to his besetting sin? And I just asked him this question. I said, In years gone by, and even some countries today, there are certain laws in the country that say that if a man goes and he steals from his neighbor and he gets found out, they will bring this man, they will bring him over to the town square, and they will gather all the people. They will gather all the people, of the village together. They'll all come together as an example. Then they'll take this young man and they'll put his hand up on the chopping block. And it's a law. He won't ever get by with it. If he steals, he has to put his hand on there, and they come with an axe. And they come up there with the axe and they will cut off his hand. It's off. As a punishment for stealing. And I asked this young man the question. I said, if you would know that if you did this besetting sin one more time, that you would go to the town block and the whole community would gather around and they would put your hand out there and they would chop it off. If you would know that that's what happens if you do it one more time, would you do it again? Guess what his answer was? He said, no, of course not. I said, that is the fear of God. That type of fear is what we need to have for God. If we have besetting sins, if we have issues in our life, ultimately at the bottom of it all is this need to fear God, to fear doing wrong, to fear going against God Almighty. Parents, we need to teach our children the fear of God. And we do that by clearly directing their lives. We do that. But tomorrow morning, we'll be talking specifically about having the hearts of our children. And tomorrow afternoon, and not just our children, but also our youth and our children. Tomorrow afternoon, we'll be talking about relating to youth in our homes. Trust the Lord can help us as we continue to make decisions in our homes that our children can grow up to fear God and to walk with Him faithfully. God bless you all.